Well, did you know that we are moving on from our lesson on prayer? We're moving on from that today. However, prayer is good, isn't it? Prayer is important. But because I did a wedding here yesterday, done a lot of them this summer, spring and summer again, maybe this is an appropriate time to look at the idea of marriage again according to the Word of God. I realize that most of you are probably thinking, Jim, we know what marriage is. Well, just bear with me as we look at some scripture and go over some things, and you'll know why I'm speaking about this morning as we push through it. And as I mentioned earlier, we're going to talk about this topic further in detail, whether it's questions or whatever, tonight at our service again tonight. And so I want you to turn your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to begin at the very beginning again. And friends, let me say this before we start any scripture. We must, you as an individual, must decide at some point in your life, is the Word of God legitimate or not? You must decide if the Word of God is still true and relevant today to you or not. We gotta ask ourselves, is this document that's been around in some cases for 3,500 years and all the rest of it, at least 2,000 years, 66 books we call the Bible, is this document really true or not? You gotta decide that. Because if you decide it's not really that relevant for the 21st century, if you decide, you know what, I'm not sure I subscribe to what it's saying, then what I got to say this morning, you're not going to agree with at all. And what society tries to mold you into is going to be against what this says. And so we have to ask ourselves at some point in life, is this book real or not? Is this book the Word of God? Is it true? Is it legitimate for me today? And with that in mind, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 2. I know you know these verses, but let me establish a foundation for where I'm going here first. Genesis chapter 2, verse 19 to 24, God has created Adam already. Now you may have to, that may be where your argument begins, right there. Because as you know, many people will say we're not from a created God at all. We're from monkeys, and prior to that, we're from primordial ooze. You have to decide, what am I from? We have to ask ourselves. We cannot wander through life, friends, and just be neutral on the Word of God. And so maybe it starts right here when it says, out of the ground the Lord God formed. That might be the first wrestling match we have. Do I even believe that? The Bible happens to say, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam. He'd already created Adam to see what he would call them, and whatever Adam called every living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. In other words, he had all these created things of God to look at, to enjoy, to give them a name, but there was no other human beings at that time. And so the Bible writes to us, there wasn't any suitable helper found comparable to Adam. There wasn't any other human being. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in the place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And here is the statement that I will reiterate today and perhaps again tonight. perhaps several times. This is verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This was and is the design of God. Emotionally, we'll answer questions tonight, brother. Emotionally, physically, legally, this is the design of God. Now, Jesus said the same thing. You said, yeah, but Jim, that's Old Testament. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 10 when he said in verses 6 and 9 in Matthew 10, when the Pharisees and the scribes are coming and trying to trap him, which they so often did, this particular trap was revolving around divorce. And they ask him the question, and here's what Jesus' answer was. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and join to his wife, exactly what God said in Genesis. And the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. That was the words of Jesus. Some few thousand years after God said it in the garden with Adam and Eve. This divine intention, by God's own order, this divine intention that we call marriage is of God. Now, in the 21st century, humanity may want to try to change the meaning of marriage, but God's divine order from Adam and Eve was exactly what He said, and exactly what Jesus said in Mark 10, and exactly what Paul said later in his writings to the church. This is God's divine intention. Now, some people may remain single. Paul talks about that in the letter to Corinthians, but we don't have time to talk about that today. But my point is, God's design was He created Adam. Adam was incomplete without Eve. And so He created Eve and said, the two shall become one flesh. They joined together and were the first marriage. Then enter in the fall of humanity. Then enter in the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Then enter in temptation onto this creation of humanity. And the influence of the devil, you know, with the decision that they made, the influence of the devil then takes over. All of a sudden, then we have lust, and we have whatever feels good, do it mentality. And we have uncontrolled sexual appetites. But friends, God's intent for sexuality was for a man and a woman in the context of marriage. I know that might give us some heartburn in the 21st century, but that's God's intent. This is what God designed for us. And let me say that God's design for a man and a woman to be together in marriage and sexuality, He designed as good. It's His gift to humanity. Enter in the fall of humanity. Enter in Satan and temptation and twist and manipulate and change what God has created as good into something else. That's exactly what He's been doing for 6,000 years. And He's done it with human sexuality. Taken what God has intended as good and holy and pure and undefiled and said, go ahead and whatever feels good, do it. That's exactly what the devil has done in humanity. I've looked at a lot of scriptures on this topic in the last couple of weeks, and the Bible is really, really quite full of all of it. And I've wondered, why does God address sexuality so much in the Bible in both the Old and New Testament? And I believe it's because God has designed a proper place for sexual intimacy. He's designed a proper place for that in marriage between a man and a woman. We can look at Leviticus 18. It's a whole chapter on sexual things. We don't have time to look at it all today, but it's a whole chapter. He starts out the chapter like this. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live, and you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan." And so you start out this Leviticus 18 chapter with God saying, I know what they're doing in Egypt, and I know what they're doing in Canaan, and I know what they're doing in the 21st century, but I still have a standard for my people that is pure and holy and righteous. And he gives us the whole chapter of do not lay with this person. And it talks about relatives, and it talks about your father's wife and your sister and your son's daughter and all this stuff. You can read about it. It's in Leviticus 18. And as if that isn't enough, he gets down to about the 21st verse, 22nd, 23rd, 24th. And you would think that he's addressed sexuality in enough categories, we would get it. And you would think he wouldn't even have to go there where he goes in the 21st, 22nd, and 23rd verses. He mentions three things. One of them is, and don't offer your children to be sacrificed to Moloch, because that's what they're doing in Canaan. They're offering their children as sacrifices to other gods. You would think God was probably thinking too, I shouldn't have to go here, but I better throw it out there because they're doing it in Canaan. Don't offer up your children as sacrifices to God. They're throwing their babies into the fire, offering them as sacrifices to the despicable God called Moloch. And then he said, and do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. He's talking about the same sex attraction in that comment. And then the very next one, do not have sexual relations with animals and defile yourself with it. And he expands on that. And you would think in your mind, why does he have to talk about that? Because it was a reality. And it still is a reality. All of them are still a reality. And so God give us sexual guidelines for our health, physical, emotional, our spiritual health. He gave us these guidelines for our benefit, for our own good. Believe it or not, friends, I realize this might be a stretch in the 21st century, but God has got a better idea than we do. God knows what best for people, and he designed for us what's best, and we allow the devil in and say to us, whatever you want to do, go ahead and do it. And you could say, well, preacher, I don't happen to subscribe to the Old Testament. I think that's old fashioned. I think it's out of date anyway, and besides that, we've got Jesus. Well, it was addressed in the New Testament too. Romans 1, 26 through 28, Paul begins to talk about a lot of things in Romans 1, and partway through in 26 through 28, he talks again about, specifically, about homosexuality, but he talks about a lot of other things in that chapter that said should not be named among you. He says in verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. You see, friends, that sums it up. They did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. God has a way. And we get to the point where we say, you know what, God, I'm thinking yours is out of date. It's exactly what Paul said here. Did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. And so he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. He said, fine, have it your way. You're not going to like the consequences. You're not going to like the results, but have it your way. This is the New Testament. This is Paul writing to the church at Rome. And they address it again in Acts. And Jesus, people in the church have argued, well, Jesus never talked about this. Jesus did talk about sexuality. Paul writes about it again in Galatians 5. He writes to Christ followers. He challenges us, be led by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's exactly what's happening. We're not being led by the Spirit in and out of the church. We're being led by the flesh, and all manner of things are happening. You can read about that in Galatians 5. But in Galatians 5:19, he said, the acts of sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry. He has his whole list of stuff, including selfish ambitions and drunkenness. And Paul throws in, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not just Old Testament. And before I go any further, friends, I'm not here to condemn. I'm here to enlighten us to the Word of God, because God has a way for us that's healthy and happy and wholesome and right. When Paul talks about sexual immoralities, and it's listed in the four Gospels, everything outside of Leviticus 8 falls into that. Fornication, which is sex before marriage. Adultery, that's extra sex while you're married. Homosexuality, pornography. Jesus talked about lusting after a woman is the same as committing adultery with her. Bestiality. You wouldn't think we'd have to talk about that. Pedophilia. But it's all there under sexual immorality. And Paul said, Jesus said, the Old Testament said, God said, I've got a better way than that. I got a better way than that. And I know that I've said this a lot of times, friends, but just because society says it's okay does not mean that God says it's okay. Matter of fact, God calls it sin. And sin separates us from God. You remember what Jim Wilson said just a couple weeks ago when he was here? Do you remember that little phrase that he said about the devil? He came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's what the devil is doing in the marriage today, in the church today, in the idea of human sexuality, to kill, to destroy, and to steal what God has intended. He's been doing it ever since the Garden of Eden. Now let me just say this before I move on and close. You may or may not be aware that in Minnesota we have a vote on November 6th to define marriage. You may or may not know that this is a constitutional amendment. And because it's a constitutional amendment, pastors can speak about it openly, however much or little they want to. Unlike political people, we can speak about constitutional amendments to any degree. The question on November 6th ballot in Minnesota and four other states in America, but Minnesota says this, shall the Minnesota Constitution be amended to provide that only a union for one man and one woman shall be valid or recognized as marriage in Minnesota? That's the question. And if God's people and a people in general don't turn out and say yes, then marriage can take on new meanings after November 6th in Minnesota. If you are looking at the ballot and voting for the President of the United States and the Senator or whatever else and leave that blank, it's an automatic no vote. That's the way the constitutional amendments work. Friends, I'm just saying people are not in charge of defining marriage. God defined it in the Garden of Eden. Now, I don't have anything against people of same-sex attraction. I have some personal friends and some relatives that are in that arena. But we, people, do not redefine what God has stated as truth. Even though we have taken upon ourselves in America, the liberties of America and the wonderful freedoms that we enjoy, to say, I think that's old-fashioned and out of date and we should have something new. God has not changed. His Word has not changed. And at some point, friends and followers of Jesus, God's people need to stand up for what God said. And He happened to define marriage in the Garden of Eden. This is not about me or any other Christians being intolerant, hateful, gay bashers, or homophobes. This is about what God has stated in His Word to be true. And I just want us, before we get any further down that thought process, to bear in mind, sin is sin. If I've got fornication in my life, or if I've got adultery in my life, or I've got pornography in my life, I am just as guilty. It needs to be addressed. There's good news. Jesus died on the cross for humanity, that we might all come to Him under the shed blood of Jesus, ask for forgiveness no matter what our past has been. And we all have one. It may not be filled with sexual sin, but it's filled with some kind of sin. I assure you, all of us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all coming up short until we have met the Savior. We're all coming up short, regardless of its sexual sin or something else, until we have met the Savior. And when we have met the Savior and asked for repentance and forgiveness, repentance means turning away from our past. Forgiveness, confession is confessing before God and invite Christ into our life. It is a new day, and He gives His followers, His church, the body of Christ, this directive: go and sin no more. It's exactly what He told the lady that was caught in adultery. I don't condemn you either, but stop doing what you're doing. It's not good for you. It's not healthy for you. It's not My design. And so God gives us that directive. And so you see, friends, there's hope for us, wretched as we are, to seek out the Master, to confess our sins to Him. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us all from all unrighteousness. I say, hallelujah. But friends, He also has a standard in this book, in this map for life, of the best way for human beings, of the good way, the healthy way, the best way. And I assure you, friends, if we will trust in the Lord and seek Him and follow Him, He will give you the courage and the strength and the ability and the wherewithal to be His follower, faithfully and true follower of Him. He will help you. He will help us. But we've got to surrender everything to Him. We've got to recognize that He's not just some old, long, white-bearded guy sitting in the sky thinking up some ideas of what not to do next. He has a way that's healthy and best for people. And so I just want to end on a positive note, friends. Jesus is available. Jesus is available to us as Savior and Lord. Jesus is available to forgive sin. Jesus is available to lead us in this pathway called life. Jesus has a better way for us than the world. I've said this enough times over the last few months. If you do not let the Word of God form who we are, the world will form who we are. That's all there is to it. We're either going to be formed and molded by the living God and be His follower and be ready for eternity with Him forever, or the world will mold us. Even in the church, the world will mold us. And so I encourage us, friends, to seek the forgiver of sin and walk with Jesus in newness of life. Let Him lead us. Let Him lead the church. I pray that He leads us in America. But we're saying no to God. We're thumbing our nose at God. We've tossed Him out of most everything. We've tossed His Word out. We don't need it. Friends, the church needs to wake up. We need the Word of God. We need the statutes of God. We need to walk with His Son. Eternity depends upon it. I just want to encourage you today. Trust completely in the Master. Like I said, there's good news and there's hope in Jesus. We all have a past. But when we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, please come into my life. Please take over. It's a new day. He has a new way. And so, friends, let me just encourage you, trust in Him completely.